Over the next month, I'm really wanting to talk about, to expound on the idea of the government being upon his shoulders. This morning, Ernie read that whole section from Isaiah chapter 8. That was almost part of my sermon today, but I had to put it off until next week or the week after. I'll have to wait and see. But I'm talking about the government being upon the shoulders of Christ and what that means. And so we're going to first this morning look at Luke chapter 20, verses 21 and 26, because as we're talking about the government being on his shoulders, a couple weeks ago we talked about how that the first thing was that we surrender our own lives to be governed by Jesus Christ, that he is governing us. And so we're going to continue that on, but with it we're going to look at all the different, at several different areas of jurisdictions of government. And when you just study these things, you'll find various people divide it in different ways. So the way I divided this up today is not like the comprehensive, final, exhaustive division. It's just for the practical part of this message and these next couple weeks of messages, we divided it up this way. But we get the idea of jurisdictions from Scripture. We look at Luke chapter 20, verse 21. And it says there, "Then they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, 'Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?' They answered and said, 'Caesar's.'" So here's a picture of the denarius that they would probably have showed him. This was from Tiberius's reign. It's amazing how many Roman coins are still available today. They made so many of them. They went all over the world. You can still, if you have the money, you can still buy them. They said actually these are expensive, not because there aren't enough of them, but just because people value them highly. So this would be the coin that they would have showed to Jesus. Jesus would have said, "Well, who's?" And if you look on there, it actually says Caesar. You can almost see this. It's almost our handwriting that we could actually read that was there already then. Caesar. It has something else to the end there. I'm not quite sure what it all means, but it has Caesar on there. So that was what they brought to him. And so then Jesus went on to say in verse 25, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." They could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. One of the problems that Israel was having at the time when Jesus came is they could never understand fully the whole jurisdictional things. Like, back in the day, the prophet had come to them and said, "Listen, you were given an opportunity to stand before God as a nation, but you didn't walk in righteousness. Now God is going to take you into judgment, into exile. And now the proper thing for you to do is to submit to the people that are going to take you off and carry you into exile." Well, they were people like us with rebellious hearts who often waited too long, and once it was too far gone, it's like the child who is told, "You must complete these things by this time or you will be punished," and then as soon as it's that time, we'll suddenly go and start working. Well, by that time, it's too late. The punishment now must be meted out. And so this is what was happening with Israel. And even when you look at all the history that preceded those 400 years with the Maccabees and everything that was going on in there, the Jewish nation could have been peacefully submitted to Rome or Greece or wherever, but they would never stop fighting amongst themselves. And so because they would never stop fighting amongst themselves, finally the whoever the big government was over them would get fed up with it and say, okay, I'm coming down, I'm squelching this, I'm tired of this. And that was why we had King Herod, because there was a huge, they couldn't ever have peace, and so finally Rome sets up a puppet king that they could control because the people themselves couldn't walk in peace with each other. They never quite got it about the jurisdictions and things. See, when God gives us a jurisdiction, it is our responsibility in there. Now, as we go forward to look at jurisdictions, One of the things you'll notice is most of the time when we're looking at jurisdictions, we're asking the question, who has the right to tell me what to do in this jurisdiction? That's usually what we're asking for. But what we're going to be looking at today is, what is my responsibility within this jurisdiction? So we're going to, and I'll repeat that in a little bit when we're looking at it again. But now let's look at one more time when Jesus clearly spoke of jurisdictions. John 18, he's before Pilate. John 18, verse 35. And Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew?" So Pilate was saying, "You belong in the jurisdiction of the Jews." Verse 35. "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." He's clearly differentiating. He says, so they're occupying the same room. They're in the same building. They're in the same town right now. But they're two different kingdoms. And that's an unusual concept for us. It's so that we can, you know, and it's, we see that in high government officials coming together to make treaties and make deals and stuff, where we have two different people representing powerfully two nations who come together. They both have power, but they can be in a like, that's why we have a lot of the Geneva meetings where everyone comes to Geneva, Switzerland. They don't have any authority in Geneva, but they carry the authority of their home country with them. And so this is what Jesus is saying. And in effect, Pilate is there too. He's bringing the power of Rome into Jerusalem. So they're both there, and Pilate is trying to figure this out. So I think we need to give Pilate a lot more credit than we sometimes do, because he was faced with a very, very difficult thing of trying to deal with these Jews. It was like, if the emperor had really loved him, he might have sent him to some other place to let him be, rather than to Judea. I mean, this is not an easy place to go and try to govern these volatile, very emotional, and quick-to-react kind of people. These are the people who love you one week and the next week pick up stones and want to stone you. And so here's Pilate going, he's trying to find out what's happening, and so Jesus brings in this whole idea of jurisdictions. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would take up swords and fight, but my kingdom is not of this world. But he goes on then, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So this is neat, because he's actually telling Pilate, if you are of the truth, you will believe what I'm saying. So now we look at Isaiah 9, verse 6, with this idea of the jurisdictions in place. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So where are we? We are in the jurisdiction of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are here under bondage. Since the Garden of Eden, we basically, God gave us the title deed to the world and said, "Here, you take care of this thing." We signed it off to the devil. And now we're here in this world that has become corrupt and is fallen. We're under fallen nature. And in this world where we are now, this is where Jesus Christ comes. A son is born to us here in this jurisdiction. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's a lot of titles, but there are more in the scripture for him. But the phrase, "the government will be upon his shoulder," is what we're using because of what is written directly after this in Isaiah 9 that we'll look at in one of these weeks, because of what is written preceding it. We are talking about governments. This whole context around this prophecy, we read this at Christmas time. We talk about this at Christmas time, but the whole thing is talking about world governments. It's talking about corrupt world governments. It's talking about the judgment of God. And so this is the context that's there. And so in a couple of weeks, I hope to be able to have the time. There are two different sermons I'd like to preach, and we'll see how it all works out. But talking about a proper response to living in a nation under judgment. Because in the past, there have been people who have done it well, and there have been people who have not done it well. The testimony of God throughout the ages is that he is always faithful to his people. Even if they're dying for him, he is still faithful to his people. And no matter how wicked the nation is, no matter how secular, how communist, how atheist the nation around you is, if you turn to God, God is there for you. And that has been consistently proven over and over and over again. And it's just phenomenal. I was reading some stories from some Islamic to Christian testimonies this past week of people who in Egypt, in Holland, in different places came. All they ever knew was Islam. And they would meet one person. And this person would be so different that they wanted to hang out with this one person. I think of the one man in Holland. He was in one of the big Islamic communities in Holland. And there was an American named Steve whose job would take him to Holland a couple times a year. And he would go to eat at this restaurant where this young Islamic man worked. And so he would always engage him. And there was just something about this man that made him think, I really like this guy. He's just different. And the first time he met him, Steve had his son with him. And Steve and his son obviously loved each other in public. They were congenial. They loved each other enough to where the Islamic young man said, I've never seen this kind of a father-son relationship. So he highly respected Steve. And over a course of years, Steve would come back. They would have conversations. And one time, the young Islamic man came to him. I would give you his name, but I can't pronounce it. Came to him and said, and asked him some questions. And Steve said, well, I'm here this time because I'm attending a conference for churches. And he worked with a denomination, I think. And so he was there and he said, I'm here for this. I'm a Christian. And so the young man was surprised. He had never met a Christian. So he began asking him questions. And Steve challenged him, basically saying, you're looking for peace, but you'll never find this peace until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Well, for the next 2 years, every time Steve came to the restaurant, the young man wasn't there. And he would come back then to work the next day, and they would say, oh, your friend from America was here. And he would miss him, and he wanted to talk with him. He desperately wanted to talk with him. Well, it got to the point where he found someone else who was a Christian. And he asked them, and they explained to him how to surrender his life to Christ. And 2 months before Steve came back, he surrendered his life to Christ. And when Steve came back, he came to Steve, and he said, I want to take you out to eat tomorrow morning. And so he did. Tomorrow morning, they went out to eat, and they had hours to talk. And he told him that he'd become a Christian. And he went back to Egypt to share the gospel with his family. He almost got killed, but they got him out just before he got killed because it was that hostile when he got back in his community. But there was an example of all sorts of jurisdictions at play. Islam was claiming the jurisdiction over this young man. You had Steve, an American, who everywhere he went is supposed to have the power of the United States behind him to protect him. They were in Holland, and they were there on church business and different things. And they were meeting within the context of a restaurant that was owned by by the young man's employer. So he had all these different things happening. There were all jurisdictions that were going on. The jurisdiction that trumped everything was Steve, who wherever he went represented the kingdom of heaven. He represented his king, Jesus Christ. So everywhere he went, that's what he was representing. And that's what he responded, what the young man responded to. The young man didn't come to America. The young man didn't. There were so many ways this thing could have gone, but there was one whose government now was not only resting upon the shoulders of the High King Jesus, but his mantle was on Steve, and he was carrying that wherever he went. And so we want to talk about that. How do we impact these jurisdictions that we come in contact with? A couple weeks ago, we looked at this picture, and we had the jurisdictions, and we said we want to isolate out one man, the one person. And so I have the four. These are, some people make five, some people make four jurisdictions that are common everywhere. One is the individual, your own personal responsibility, your personal space. You're the one who's in charge of you, that kind of concept. No one can repent for your sin except for you. You have to do that. You are the only one that can choose to be happy in a situation. And so you're the one that needs to respond correctly. And so we have that person in the middle, and then we have the jurisdiction of the family, the jurisdiction of the church, the jurisdiction of government, and then many people add the fifth one, the jurisdiction of employment, the business world. Some people don't add that one. As I was considering it and was looking at various scriptures, this was my thought. I think that the number, the one down here in the left-hand corner, our treasure, we really need to look at it as not just finances and employment. And we'll talk about when you're with an employer, you know, that relationship a little bit. But more importantly, I think this one is our treasure. It's our time, our talent, and our financial treasure. And these three things, our time, talent, and finances, those are part of how we influence the other jurisdictions that are out there. And so we are, as individuals, each one of us is given a certain amount of time here on earth, and it's limited. There's a sense of urgency that grips us as Christians. Sometimes when you hear us speaking, it sounds as if we're expecting Christ to return at any moment. And we are, but we also know that we're limited in time. There's only so much time before we're gone. And so there's that sense of urgency that I must act and act now for the King because I only have this much time. And so we have our time, our treasure, our talents, whatever God has given us. These are things that we use to invest in the things that are most important to us. And so if we're a healthy, balanced Christian, we are representing the government of Jesus Christ in all these other jurisdictions. We are representing Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. We're representing in the family and in government. Now, this is where a lot of times when we've looked at this, I know especially when I've been talking with young people and when people have been talking to me, we think, well, how do these jurisdictions have, who has, you know, basically, who can tell me what to do? Because there's a point in your life where you're like, well, I'm just tired of people telling me what to do. I want to tell someone else what to do for once, you know? And so you go to, and you've heard the little child saying, well, you're not the boss of me. You know, so we do say that. We have that kind of concept. Well, who's the boss of me? And so we want to know that. And it helps Peter when, you know, you can say something to him and he may fuss at you. But when I talk to him or Stacy talks to him, especially if we both talk to him, he just gives up and like, okay, well, I got to go do this thing. Like, he didn't want to go take a bath last night. Aunt Katie said, well, you got to take your bath. He said, well, I don't want to take a bath. He was jabbering away and shaking his head and running away from the bathroom as fast as he could. And suddenly I said, no, Peter, it's time to take your bath. He ran back into the bathroom. It was time, you know, it was over. There was no more hope. And so we have that concept of leadership. Who can tell us what to do? And so there is that area of jurisdiction. Who can tell us what to do? And when can they tell us? And that's why a lot of our politics in the last 100 years could have benefited immensely from this concept. For instance, on the way up here, we stopped at Palo Canyon State Park, and we went hiking back there. Now, Palo Canyon State Park is in Texas is one of those parks that was built by the CCC back when FDR was president. FDR went to Washington, and as far as I can tell, the man had at least a nominal love for God. He seemed to love God. He loved his country. He had a horrible misunderstanding of jurisdictions. And so when he went to Washington, he decided to use his power in Washington to try to fix every problem that he had run into. So there were several things he did. One of the things he did was the CCC, in which in this particular corps, you could apply for it, and you could, as a young man, go and be paid by the government to build state parks, national parks, and other places. Now, the neat thing about this program was it had a specific goal. It was funded from the government, but it was going to be used by the people. The parks were for the people. And there was a cutoff date. It wasn't going to just go on forever that there would be a civilian corps out there that you could go and build in. It was for a specific time and place. So of all the different legislatures that FDR did, this was one of his better pieces. But a lot of what he did was look out and look at needy people and say, well, somehow we've got to help them. If he would have been sitting in a church looking at a bunch of people saying, we've got to help them, he would have been right. And I think he would have been in his rightful jurisdiction to do that. But he wasn't. He was sitting at the highest hall in government. And as he was there, he was bringing together from the wrong jurisdiction to address a need in another jurisdiction. And so this is why now, to this day, we have people who are able to live off of government welfare without the proper checks and balances. And so, you know, for me, okay, I'm a Christian. I love God. I have compassion for people. But it makes it very, very hard for me to go and help someone because many of these people that are being helped by the government when what they really needed was a creative solution for income. But instead, they've been given a handout. And we run into it all the time. There are so many things now today in our culture that are, for instance, when you're on welfare and you have a baby, that increases how much money you can have. And so there are now mothers out there that have multiple children from multiple men, but they're living off the government because of it. It's something that we set up. It was wrong. God never intended for the government to do that. God intended for people on a local level to take care of the people on the local level. Through the church, through the community, through the family. Families are supposed to be a huge powerhouse in taking care of what's happening. And so these are just areas where we are very frustrated when you're trying to maintain your... And the next thing you know, suddenly, as you're trying to maintain your own righteousness and you're trying to do the right thing in your own jurisdiction, then comes the hand of the government into your jurisdiction telling you what you can and cannot do. And there are certain levels on which the government is supposed to do this, but not on all levels. And so when we look at these three jurisdictions, the family, the church, the government, and the individual person, what I want to look at today is that when you look at Scripture and when you look at the natural flow of things and how things work best, if everything was optimal, the way it would work best is if families were raising up individuals who were then becoming leaders in government and church and families again. And so you have the whole patriarchal movement out here. You've got the family integrated movement, and we're a family integrated church. You've got all these different movements that have been going out. And all of us are saying certain things like, well, this is the answer. If you only do this model, if you only do this thing, if you can only get men to be men again, everything will be fine. We all have our particular, and the reason we have that is because we as people, individuals, can only fight a certain amount of battles. And so there's a battle that is brought to our front yard. That's the battle we fight. And so there are some people who are constantly hammering on patriarchal importance of fathers being the head of the home. And so what happens is if you think that this is the primary battle, then, like in recent months, when you have a strong proponent of this particular doctrine who falls into sin, then people are tempted to throw the doctrine out because they didn't have it in balance in the first place. And so as we're looking at these things today, what I want us to remember is the very most important thing, the key to all the problems in our society and in any society, is Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the important part. So we can talk about family, we can talk about church models, we can talk about all the other stuff we want, but those are all periphery to the central theme of Jesus Christ, him crucified, that he's raised again, that he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and the government is on his shoulders. And so the most important thing, even as we look at all that, it's good to understand jurisdictions, especially when we're in leadership, especially when we're alive and we live anywhere. It's good to understand jurisdictions and where we can do what and what our responsibilities are. But the heart of it all is to remember that we are to be surrendered and submitted to Jesus Christ in every area. And when we are, then it works right. So let's look at this. As an individual, some of the responsibilities, and these are, again, not comprehensive, not exhaustive, and debatable. So you can look at this. I was looking through scripture, coming up with things, and I didn't really want to spend a whole lot of time on these particular points today because I want to move on to the heart of the message, but I wanted to cover this. So some of the responsibilities of an individual within your circle, your personal space circle, one of your responsibilities, according to the scripture, is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. That's your responsibility. That's not the pastor's responsibility. That's not some missionary's responsibility. That's your responsibility as a Christian. That's you. As an individual, we are to reach our community for Christ. That's our responsibility. We are, within the workplace, we are, I wrote it down, and this is, you can interpret it different ways, but being the conscience that maintains justice in the workplace. In other words, we are to go into the workplace with righteousness, with honor, and with the holiness of God going with us so that we will not compromise in the workplace. How you interact with friends. For instance, you know, a great example is how do you respond when people all around you are full of profanity? How do you respond? I've been in many of those scenarios. When I worked with in the automotive industry, it was wicked there. And people would tell filthy jokes and you had horrible words constantly. And I never knew what to do about it. And I would pray and I would, you know, and some would apologize to me. And I'd be like, it was so awkward. And it was just, each of those individuals there was not practicing the self-control that we have access to through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was one time that I was in a scenario where it actually worked. Someone apologized to me. And I just looked at him and I said, look, I don't know why you're apologizing to me. I'm not the one keeping track. And it just scared him so bad. He was like, I never thought of that. Oh. And he just couldn't get done. Like for the next half hour, he was just over there and he was so prone to using God's name in vain that he was just afraid to talk the rest of the evening because he was afraid he was going to do it again. And so once in a while, God gives you an opportunity to say something that actually helps. But a lot of the time, all you really have is your own self-control, your own discipline, and what you have for yourself. And then the individuals, one of the things we do is we provide leadership for church, government, and business. Even in a monarchy, to a certain degree, we provide the people, individuals, are still providing leadership for what happens on all levels of their government. In a republic like ours, where we have a little bit of democracy mixed in, then it makes it really easy to see that we are the leaders of what's happening here. We are responsible for what goes on here. So that's the jurisdiction of the individual. Then we have the jurisdiction of the family. The primary purpose of the family that I wanted to look at is it's in the family that we raise up individuals who will then fulfill the Great Commission and do all these other things. Now within the raising the children, raising up the individuals, we are nurturing, protecting, training, discipling. We are raising up the leadership for church, government, and business. One other thing that the family does better than any other jurisdiction is it can take care of its own better, from the cradle to the grave. We are better equipped to make good decisions for elderly relatives. We are better equipped to take care of those in our midst who are ailing, because we love them, whereas an institution doesn't love anybody. And so these are some of the things that are specifically for the family. And it's raising up the children. It's taking care of us through all the cycles of life. That's what the family is supposed to be. And so I know there are many, many, many things you can do with your family. But those are being broken out more into the individual responsibility. Because even within your family, you still, each one of you has an individual responsibility of how you respond to God and how you walk with him. In Joshua 24, he was speaking to families, to a whole crowd of individuals and families. And he says this, now therefore, in verse 14 of Joshua 24, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so there is a certain amount of power that as the leaders, as parents in a family, that you have a jurisdictional power that you have when you say we will serve the Lord, it opens up for God to be able to work in your children's lives. And this is true in every jurisdiction. When the leaders of that jurisdiction surrender themselves to God, it gives a greater freedom for God to reach and to work through the people underneath them. Now, the thing that this is what trumps everything is, no matter how wicked your family is, no matter how wicked your government is, no matter how wicked your job place or anywhere else is, you are always, always, as an individual, able to respond to God, to directly come to Jesus Christ. And you're always able to tap into that, and there's always a blessing there for those who surrender themselves to God. So even when you're within a family jurisdiction that's rotten, you still have a responsibility. You can't use this as an excuse ever to say, well, I can't, you know, I would like to be a Christian, but, you know, my family and, you know, whatever. We can't do that. We are always responsible to God because as individuals, first and foremost, that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. On the judgment day, when they're in Revelation where it talks about us coming up and the books are being opened looking for works and then the other book is opened, the Lamb's Book of Life, it will not say in that Lamb's Book of Life, the Chartier family, the Miller family, the Corrin family. It won't say family on there. It will be you, individually, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when you stand before the living God, it's you and God. It's not your family and God, your country and God, your church and God. It's you, you and God. And so that's one of the things we have to remember. So in many ways, the individual jurisdiction trumps all the others because we are always responsible for what we do. We're always responsible for how we respond. So the church, part of the responsibility of the church is to calling individuals, families, and governments to repentance. And yes, governments to repentance. It was the church was the one institution that stood up against Nazi Germany. Everyone else folded, capitulated. And it wasn't even the whole church. It was the confessing church, a small sliver of the church. Had the entire church stood up, Hitler could not have done what he did. It would have stopped everything in its tracks. But they didn't. They were afraid. They capitulated because they didn't understand their jurisdiction. There was a huge, you can read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's books, there was a huge battle going on in his day about what jurisdiction was what. And Dietrich came out on the right side with the confessing church, saying that the church must be faithful to God no matter what, and that the church must call governments to be faithful to God. And so that is part of our responsibility. Number two, encouraging individuals in their callings as they make disciples for Christ. Now notice in this list, I have not put down that the church is to go reach the whole world, that the church is to make disciples, that the church is to bring people to Jesus. And the reason I didn't do that is because a church is us as a body, as a group. Individually, we are supposed to go out. Individually, we're supposed to call people to God. We're supposed to be making disciples. We don't make disciples as a group. We are a group of disciples and disciple makers. And so this is one thing that we need to make sure that we understand is we don't come to church so that they take care of all this kind of business so that we can just praise God and say, well, good, I'm giving a little money here, I'm going to church, and now they're taking care of the Great Commission for me, so now I can go play Xbox 360 or whatever. You know, it's important that we understand we're responsible for the outreach. The other thing that the church does well is a good place to provide for widows, orphans, and needy around us that are that are not in the context of family. If you read in the New Testament, you find Paul being very serious talking to family members and relatives saying, if you have a widow in your midst, if you have someone needy in your midst, you take care of it. You take care of it. Do something about it. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't ever get help from the church, because the church as a body is a great place where we can pool the finances, the tithes that the Lord has given us, the first fruits of what God has given us, and we can use that to encourage and help one another and to encourage and help the body, the ones in especially. And the neat thing about being needy is most of us have been there. Most of us go, and it's not usually a one-time thing. It's often, it can be cycles. Like you can make your huge kingdom and have everything taken care of, and then because of medical and other things can happen, and suddenly you're broke again. So money is never a guarantee for anything. And so all through our life, there will be times when we will have those kind of needs. And that's why as a church, it's good for us to be walking along with each other so that when I show up and I say, I'm really needing this, you know what my life has been like in the past year. You know what I've been doing, and you're aware that I wasn't just squandering this, but I had actually was seeking God. And because I was seeking God, you're able to give. Or you might do just as the Bible says, where Jesus said, give to him that asks of you. That's hard for me, because when someone asks me for money, I'm like, okay, well, tell me who you are, why you're here, you know, why you're broke, you know, what's going on? What are you going to do with this money, you know? And I don't just freely give a lot of times. And part of the reason is, it's because of I'm thinking in terms of money. If I'm thinking in terms of meeting their needs, because a lot of times the people on the street, what is their need? They need food, clothing, and shelter. And if I can meet those needs, then it's easy to give. But when they're asking me for money, well, anything. That could be anything. I mean, that could be, you know, that could be marijuana. That could be anything they're asking for. I don't know what they're asking for. And so it's important that we are aware that we can help people, but we need to be helping them towards God. And so one of the things I did when I was in constant contact with homeless in San Antonio, and I was working there, when I'd see them a lot, was I decided I would always pack a lunch, and I would always take water bottles and crackers and other things along, that and granola bars and stuff, so that I could give freely to them to meet some of their basic needs. They needed water. It gets hot in Texas. They needed food. So I could give to that need. If they were past that point where they didn't want their basic needs to be met anymore, then they needed to be doing something else. And so that was how I, because it was so hard, because I would always, it would condemn me. It said, give to him who asks. Well, I don't want to give my money away. But I was able to give away the resources that I knew they needed. And so those are different ways that we can do that, providing for widows and orphans in need. But that is why we want to do it within the context of the church, because we know one another. We know each other's hearts. We know where we're coming from. And then the fourth thing I have up here is the righteous presence that holds governments in check as a church. So first of all, we are to call governments to repentance, but then we're also the presence. We are here. We represent the kingdom of heaven on earth. We are the ones who say there is a higher law than the United States government. There is a higher law than the Constitution. We are the ones who are saying that. As a church, that's what we do. And this is, there's been a huge battle in recent years with the 501c3 statuses and all that stuff, where people say, well, if you're a 501c3, then you can't say these things. And it's true. A lot of 501c3 statuses don't speak out. They don't want to say anything. And it's one of the reasons that we said, well, we're going to be a nonprofit corporation, but we're not going to be a 501c3 with the IRS. If you read the 501c3 thing, it says that if you're a church, you don't need this. So we said, well, we're just going to be a church. We're not going to be a school. We're not going to be all these other things. We're just a church, a gathering of believers. So according to the IRS code as it reads now, we don't need that status to be a nonprofit. We're a church. The original thought, and for decades this was the thought before the 501c3 thing ever came up, was that as a church, we are to be respected and honored, and that's why the United States government set that apart. Knowing that they were running the danger that there may be quirky churches out there, that there may be renegades who do strange things, but they wanted to honor the true church, and so they made that provision, even before the 501c3 came along with LBJ. And so we are that righteous presence that's here that lifts up the standard and says there is a higher standard than the law of the land. There is a law of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is higher than this. The employer is one that some people don't always talk about as a jurisdiction, but while you're in employment, you are in someone else's jurisdiction. One of the things the employment whole thing does for us, it allows us to provide for a family. It enables individuals to provide for family. But the employer has specific control, has control over specific processes and locations related to business. So while you're in his employment, in his building, he can tell you what to wear. That's why when this whole thing came up with A&E and Duck Dynasty recently, I was sitting back going, okay, guys, just be a little bit careful. Because if I'm ever a producer, and I am A&E, and I have somebody go and use their freedom of speech to say something, I want to maintain the ability to say what they can and cannot say while they're working for me, especially if I'm doing a TV show or something. And so, again, we had a moral outrage that for some people, they understood the jurisdictions and they kept it right. Others did not understand. They just wanted to force A&E to hire back Phil Robertson no matter what he says. And The point that was in all of this is it was a jurisdictional issue. A&E pays for their channel, their movie show. They can choose what they want on that show or not. That's part of their jurisdiction. If they don't want a particular show for any reason, they should be allowed to say, no, I don't want that show. And I want them to have that because I want that. I want to be able to have a church, a website, a business, where I can say, no, this is what we do here. This is how we do it. Because this is my jurisdiction. This is our jurisdiction that God has given us responsibility over. And so we need to be very careful when we're calling for rights or whatever. We need to be very careful that we're not violating jurisdictions that will then be used as a precedent against us one day. Because that's what's happening with the Masterpiece Bakery. It's their jurisdiction. They can say who they bake cakes for or not. That's their responsibility before God, what they want to do there. Right now, there's a massive push to violate their jurisdiction, to say that we as a government, as a people, as a country, can force them, as a culture, we can force them to bake cakes that they don't want to bake. Well, that's wrong. It's jurisdictionally wrong. And so those are things that we want to be very aware of, and these are things that as we're going into a new year, and I think we're going into a season in America that is more exciting than ever before, because this, at this point in life, in time, things are bad enough that what you do really can make a difference. 50 years ago, there was so much righteousness all around that it almost didn't make a ripple whether you stood up for righteousness or not. I mean, it still did. Don't get me wrong. But right now, things get darker and darker. The light of Jesus shines brighter and brighter. And we're in a stronger and stronger position to be able to stand for Christ, to allow his government to be upon our shoulders and to represent him where we are going, to let him flow through us in all these different areas. So this was just the verse from 1 Timothy 6 where Paul says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And there's an interesting concept in this. Many of us think that we can go to work and then we can come home and talk about how wicked our employer is and how dumb decisions he makes. Well, let me just tell you something. It's possible that you are supposed to represent Christ in the workplace and at home, and that when you're speaking evil of anyone, even if it's a sinful employee, that you might be causing God and his doctrine to be blasphemed. So we need to be very careful to honor every jurisdictional authority. Now, we don't invite our bosses home and let them run our families. We don't invite our bosses into the church and say, well, you can run the church. But there is a specific spot for them where they are supposed to be, where we are supposed to honor them and respect them for the glory of God, for his honor. So with government, we have the jurisdictions of punishing evildoers. That's one of the primary things that governments are supposed to do. They're to punish the evil, reward the good. They're to provide for the common defense of the people. And in America, one of the things that means is, and in most countries today, that means we have to have a good road system and transportation system. So they are allowed to make sure that we have transportation in and out of the country and within the country so that we can move troops and supplies and things around. So that can all become under their jurisdiction pretty easily. They're to provide standards for business relationships so that there is some law of the land. That's the weights and measures. And if you know, even in biblical times, they had to have some standard somewhere for how much something weighed. So they had the, and so for us, we need that. The government also should provide international relationships for business. The government should not be involved in giving money to poor people in other countries. That's the church's job. That's individuals' jobs. The government shouldn't be doing that. The government could, however, say, because we have this wonderful setup for the defense of our nation, and we have all these airplanes, we will let you use our airplanes to fly aid to some other country. They could work with someone else who had the responsibility to do that. But we just need to be very aware that in our day and age, the stuff that the government is doing is not all what the government should be doing. They're doing many things that they should not be doing. And so as Christians, as we're here to honor and respect the government, because look here in Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was looking at this. The people in Nazi Germany, they were looking at this. There was a whole division of Roman soldiers that was looking. They knew this. Their emperor told them they had to, they were told, their commander, the general told them they had to worship the emperor. They said, we only worship Jesus Christ. We're willing to fight for our country. We're willing to do whatever we need to do, but we only worship Jesus Christ. They were decimated one over and over again. They would go through and kill every 10th man. But the division refused to stand down. They said, no, we will not worship the emperor. We only worship the one true God. And so they had an understanding of what it meant. If the general had said, go take that city, they would have marched out and taken that city. They would have obeyed everything the general said, but as soon as the general said something that was not in his jurisdiction to say, they refused. And so that's why it's important for us to understand some of these things. What is our jurisdiction? Where do we stand? What are we supposed to be doing? Let's read on. Verse 2. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now it's interesting that even when the emperor was wrong, even when the Roman government was wrong, they stood up. They had to stand up against this wickedness. There was still judgment that came within the realm of that wrong jurisdiction. They still got killed, many of them. But in heaven, they were right. In the jurisdiction of heaven, they had. It's like Joseph in the Bible. I love the Sight and Sound theater production of it, because when he finally sees his father again, he says, I have kept my name. In other words, his name was clean. He had stood right before God this whole time under all this. And so that's what these soldiers could say as they came up to as they were ushered into the kingdom of heaven. They had kept their name. They had stood for what was right. And even though the jurisdictions of the world had been all confused and had done wrong things, they had stayed right. They had stayed pure. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Jesus is again saying, render to everyone what is due them. Make sure that you are not owing any man anything. You're giving it all to the right, to the people that it belongs to, you're giving it to. That means that you're worshiping God as the one true God. That means that you have given your complete life over to him. In Nazi Germany, had the church stood up as a body in the beginning, they could have stopped things before they were being killed for their faith. They had a 10-year time period where they were being asked to compromise. Some of them got it. Many chose immediate personal comfort over long-term obedience to Christ. And that can happen for us as Americans. We can choose immediate personal comfort over long-term obedience to Christ. And if we do that, then we as a nation are in trouble. But if we as a people stand up for and are obedient to Christ, we have the opportunity to avert the greater judgment. So this is the neat thing. As individuals, as families, and as churches, one of the things that we're often afraid of is that we're afraid that the jurisdiction of government is going to violate us, and it's going to come in and hurt us in some way. That's a fear. I mean, it's a reasonable and a understandable fear, because it happens all the time. Governments go nuts. They forget what their jurisdictions are. People don't understand what the jurisdiction of government is. They go up there and they use it for their own personal gain. And so we have that reasonable fear. However, we've been given a responsibility that precedes that. We are called to make sure that our government knows that there is a higher law. That's part of our responsibility. To be the presence of God's people that is so obvious and so evident, not obnoxiously, but winningly, with the Holy Spirit in us, presenting that there is a higher law in the land. And if we can do that effectively as a church, as a nationwide, as the Church of God in America, then we're able to turn the tide to where we never have to go all the way down to what Richard Wurmbrand experienced in Romania and other places. In Romania, they were sold over to communism before they knew it. But you know what it was that finally turned the tide? It was churches. It was, in large part, the Roman Catholic Church. But it was churches and pastors standing up. And you can hear the story of Joseph Tson. It's on Sermon Index, I think. And he tells this whole story how he was a young pastor. And he was alarmed to discover that his nation had been, he thought they had been freed after World War II, but instead his nation was signed over to communism. And so he immediately writes a little brochure explaining to the whoever the Tsar or whoever was that was in charge of their country, and explained to them saying, this is why you're wrong. Because there is a God in heaven, and he is bigger than, basically explained the law and explained jurisdictions and said, you can't control the church like this. And he had it delivered to the leader's door. It took about 2 days. The soldiers were at his house, and they were taking him down to prison. He was in and out of prison over and over and over again. And he says in his story, he says, what happened for us was at one point we stopped fearing man. We no longer feared men. We feared God more than death. And so because we feared God more than anything else, we were not afraid. And so he's down in the prisons repeatedly. They would beat him. They would imprison him. They'd put him in isolation. They would release him. He'd go back home and start preaching and start writing more tracts and start putting the gospel out there every way he could. Finally, one day, one of the superiors was so fed up with him, they took him down and they beat him up to a bloody pulp. And they said, don't you know that we can kill you? And he says, you can't do anything to me unless Jesus does it. But then he went on, he said one thing more. He said, your biggest weapon is to kill me. My biggest weapon is to die. He said, I have tapes and books and sermons that are all out through this land. If word goes out that Joseph Tsoen died for his faith, everybody will want to know what it was that I died for. And they will read that and they will come to Jesus Christ. So go ahead, kill me. Oh, he was so frustrated. And so there was nothing they could do. And he was in and out of prison for the rest until freedom came as an older man. But there he was. He had the opportunity to cave and fear man more than God. But he chose to remember that first of all, as an individual, he was a member of the kingdom of heaven, and he was responsible for making disciples for Jesus Christ. He rendered to God the things that were God's. So with these circles of influence, I want you to picture in your own life where you are standing and look for the church, for your family, for government, for your employment. How can you invest your time and your treasures into these areas in your life, into these jurisdictions? How can you influence them for the kingdom of heaven? How can you do that? So as an individual, remember that we are called to make disciples for Christ. We're called to reach the community for Christ. We are called to be the conscience. This is not just for the workplace, but just in the general community. We are to be there. Because how often does wickedness happen and there are silent people standing by saying nothing? There were so many silent... It's just an amazing story to me when you read what happened in Rome with the amphitheater. And you had all this wickedness, Christians being thrown in front of lions and tigers and all this stuff. This wickedness, the gladiator stuff was going on and on and on. And it was one day, one voice, one person that stood up there in the stands and yelled something to the effect of, in Jesus' name, stop this. And it was funny because it happened at a moment when everything else was quiet. Everybody heard the eerie scream to stop the violence. I don't remember the full details of the story, but I think he then was taken and killed in the amphitheater. But that was the last time. Because for whatever reason, the emperor lost his taste for going down and seeing all this happening. He stood, he died. He was some kind of a monk. But he went down there and did this. One voice that broke silence. One voice that was not just a silent bystander. One voice that invoked the name of Jesus into a horrible situation. So this is what we are called to do. We are the leadership for church, government, and business. So what are you doing with your treasure? How are you impacting your jurisdictions? Are you rendering to God the things that are God's? I want to look at, we're in the new year. And so as we're coming into a new year, one of the things that is important for us to look at is how are we impacting God, the world around us for God in a new year? And it's possible to think that we have to do big things, like resolutions. A lot of times New Year's resolutions are huge goals that we're trying to reach, but they lack the small steps that will get us there. And so what's more important for us as Christians is that we know what God has called us to. It's like what Ernie said when he says we need to be able to experience the love of God personally on a personal level. And so as we're in this New Year's time season, I want you to examine where your heart is, where your treasure is, to ask, how are you investing that for the kingdom of heaven? And look at it in light of this. These are some of the life purpose mission statements that God is giving to all of us. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And I want you to think about these things in light of communion. In a few minutes, we're going to serve communion. And so I want you to be thinking about that. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Part of your life purpose, part of your mission statement for year 2014 is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And as Mark 12:31 says, and your strength as well. With everything that is you, you must be loving the Lord your God. That's part of your life purpose. That's part of your calling. Matthew 28 says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Part of your life calling for the year 2014 is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Now, each one of us is going to do it differently. In Ephesians 4, it says he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you have a specific calling on your life that's different from the others in your family, that's different from others around you. But God has called you. So part of your life purpose, part of your calling, is to find out what God has called you to do. Some of you already know. At this time of year, one of the things that has been very helpful for me is that I've put together a couple years ago a life calling of where I'm going. So I have a statement. This was my mission statement for the year 2014. To encourage and disciple men, Christian families, and the body of Christ through pastoral ministry and the creative avenues of writing, filmmaking, storytelling, and art. Now, this is something that I've been working on for a while. Back in 2009, I had a very similar statement, but I had a lot more words and a lot more things to it. Every year, I look at this, and this is something that I look at based on the Great Commission, based on the Great Commandment to love the Lord my God, based on His callings and spiritual gifts in my life, and I say, how am I supposed to do this? Because there is no way that I can do everything out there. I cannot take care of government. I can't take care of every church in the land. I can't take care of all your families. I can't take care of your jobs. I can only do what God has called me to do. And that's all that any one of us can do, is we can only do what God has called us to do. And so this helps me, because this way, when I needed, when the pastors in Texas said, "Joseph, can you go with Pastor Ernie to Colorado to plant a church?" I was able to look at this and say, does it fit my life calling? Does it fit what I'm supposed to be doing? It fit. Now the question comes, Lord, is this what you want me to do? And so I want to challenge each of you to think through that. Are you doing what you've been called to do? So I want to now just take a moment. I want to bow our heads, and we're preparing for communion. And the important part of communion is that we are listening to the living God, the one who was born into this world so that his government could reign, so that Joseph Tson could stand up in front of his persecutors and say, "Your biggest weapon is to kill me, my biggest weapon is to die." So that the Roman soldiers that hold division could stand there and say, "We will not worship the emperor, we will only worship Jesus Christ." He died for us so that we could stand here and say, yes, there are many jurisdictions in the land, there are many nations, but we as individuals are responsible to one, and that is Jesus Christ. And we will honor and respect the other jurisdictions in so much that they line up with the Word of God. But we will only be subject to Jesus Christ. So I want you to, we want to take a moment to pray now. And I want you to just ask the Lord to reveal to you what your calling is, what your purpose is. And be aware that this is not, may not be a one-time revelation. This may be a journey that you will embark on this year that God will use to show you where He would have you work. And as you're doing it, examine yourself and see, is there anything where I have been keeping control over an area a jurisdiction that is not mine, but belongs to Jesus Christ? Is there anything more that I need to surrender to Christ? You want to be completely surrendered to Him. Father, I thank You so much for this opportunity to come before You. Thank You, Lord, that You are God, that You are God in the heavens, that You are high and lifted up, that the government is upon Your shoulders. Lord, we come before You today and we just surrender our lives to You. And we ask, Lord, that You would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Father, we love You. We ask that You would meet each one of us at the point of our need and the point of our need for direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.